There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
Father, we thank you for this time in your word. And God, as always, as we open up your word, would we experience you, would we hear you by your spirit, through your word, ultimately to become more like you. In your son's name, amen. You guys can have a seat. So again, we've been making our way through the book of Joshua. And guys, we're almost done with the book of Joshua as we come now to chapter 22. What we've covered is we've looked at the conquest where God comes in and he breaks the military back of the land. And he wipes out this army of the giants, and in doing so, provides the landscape by which the nation of Israel can now occupy this promised land. And in this occupation, during the time that we looked at last week, is this is where they define borders. They define responsibility. And if and honestly, guys, I don't always do this, but if you guys hear just one thing, it's been interesting as we've looked at this. I want to start this morning off to actually tell you where we're going to be going and what the whole point of what we're going to be looking at today is that, yes, we've looked at the conquest, then this occupation, and it brings us now to a place after those two to know rest and satisfaction. And so all of today is for us to focus on that God has made it possible for you to know rest and to have satisfaction for your soul. So as we looked at Joshua chapter 21, 43 and through 35, it says that the promise was fulfilled. So the Lord God gave to Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord God gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hands. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. And again, as we looked at that, and again, there should be a natural, if you guys have been tracking with us, kind of go, wait a second, I thought you said that they're not going to fully occupy the land that they were promised. And that's true. But again, here, what it's saying is not one word of promise from God failed. That God's forgiveness and his promises are 100% fulfilled one way as he has given it. And like any gift that you have been given, it is now your responsibility after being offered this gift. It is yours to take, to open, and then enjoy. If someone freely gives you this gift and promising of a gift they gave to you, and you take it and you set it on a shelf, that does not mean that their promise failed. It's that you failed to take full ownership of the already given promise. To understand that forgiveness from the Lord is a completely one-way thing. That you are saved by grace through faith, and that is completely completed. As Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, that is done. But now reconciliation with God through that promise, that is a two-way, a gift that must be received. The other thing what we saw last week, that again, I would hope you guys to understand this, as we kind of looked at the tribe of Dan a little bit. And as we looked at how these lands were given out and this allotment, that they were allotted certain, and it seemed to be random, right? They were throwing, it says, as it were, casting lots. And it can give this perception that somehow it's random, yet what we looked at is that every fall of whatever it was, the Uman Thurman, whatever lot was used to cast to generate where their boundary would be, for as random as it seems, it fulfilled word for word the prophecy of Jacob back in Genesis 49. So to understand your place in life, the battles, the benefits, everything that you have, your allotment in life is not random. And we saw how Dan, who was allotted to be in a certain area where he would face battle after battle, almost like a shield to the rest of the nation. And he left his responsibility to leave what he thought would be garden paradise that ended up becoming and will become a graveyard for him. to understand again that your place in life, your allotment, it's not random, that God has a purpose and a plan and will use every bit of that. Again, as we looked at Dan, to understand that our response in life, though things may not always be your fault, it wasn't Dan's fault that there was invasion after invasion, but it was his responsibility. And how we respond in life is our responsibility. Nobody can make you angry. That's your choice. No one can make you do such and such. That is your choice. Your response is your responsibilities. And we are responsible to others, but we are only responsible for ourselves, our emotions, our thoughts, our actions. Again, even when things are not your fault, your response is your responsibility. And to understand that problems really in our lives will arise when boundaries of responsibility are confused. We are to love one another, but we're not to be one another. You were called to be uniquely you. That's the amazing thing that we call the body of Christ. No one's calling, and he doesn't call you to come and be cookie cutters. In fact, we're going to see that you truly cannot even have true unity without first having true individual identity. That he has made you and formed you, and he has not created your boundaries of each and every cell, skin, and body. That is not random, but he has a purpose and a plan. And when we don't take responsibilities for our actions, our thoughts, and our emotions, as Proverbs 25 reminds us, that whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. What we saw last week is that these people, they get into the land, and then they, in disobedience, they don't push out those things that we're told would bring them into bondage. What they thought is, well, I know it's disobedient to God, but I'll just keep it in check, they said. What we're going to do is we're not going to drive out the enemy, as we're told. We're going to just kind of hang out with them. But don't worry, we'll keep them in check. And we didn't even get down the generational list before it went, that they went from the enemy dwelling among them to them dwelling among the enemy. That within a single generation, that by just thinking that they could control those things that would appease the fleshly appetite, it actually brought them right back into bondage. That's why Romans chapter 13, verse 14, we're commanded to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and to make no provision for the flesh, to fulfill its lusts. That's why Jesus would tell us to daily take up our cross. Our flesh nature cannot be rehabilitated. It cannot be put under tribute. It must be put to death. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 5, we have this amazing promise. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And with that, guys, let's look at Joshua chapter 22. It says, then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. So again, remember, you had the 2.5 tribes that wanted to stay on the east side of the Jordan. And Moses said, fine, you know what? If you guys are going to disobey, you guys are going to take that, we'll give that land to you, but you will go into the land and you will help us take the land. And then once that war is done, once the conquest is done and the military back is broken, then you guys can go back. And so that's what's happening. Is he's saying, hey, you guys did it. You guys came in, you kept to your word, you fought that fight. He says, you have not left your brethren these many days, up to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren, as he promised them. Now, therefore, return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant, the Lord gave on the other side of the Jordan. And already from the end of chapter 21 to the beginning of chapter 22, this word rest comes up. And as we said, that's really going to be the focus of this week in this one chapter, as we looked at the conquest led by Joshua. And now the occupation, not random, allotted to take full promise of, and to take that, to know that the conquest has been completed. The boundaries and responsibilities have been allotted, not in random. It's now in that place. To be obedient leads to what he calls rest. Obediently following after the Lord and his word is what brings rest. And Jesus would make this clear in Matthew chapter 11. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." Again, words that we like to think sometimes of us nationally, and yet here's Jesus who sits there and says, look, to everyone who is heavy laden, to those who are tired and weary from your labor, he says, come and I will give you rest. But then he continues on. For those who are trying to figure out what does that rest look like, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. To understand that here is that the rest that Jesus is saying is his, that we can learn from, is one that if we think about the yoke, right, that's that thing that they would put over the oxen to pull as they would plow or to move a cart. And yet Jesus is taking this imagery of work, of responsibility, and he's saying, when you come to him and take his work upon your shoulders, that it is not only something that will actually give you rest, it will satisfy the soul. That again, this allotment and purpose in life is not meaningless. It's not absence of any value, but instead he comes along and he says, if you want to know true rest for your soul, it is by taking upon you the yoke of Jesus, which is light and will bring satisfaction. Pastor Chuck Smith said, when you live your life to please God, you will find rest for your soul and peace of mind. Verse 5 of Joshua 22 says, but take careful heed to do the commandment which the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So again, here, as he's talking about that now that this rest has been provided, that there is a work to be done. But yet he's saying that this work to be done, that's where you're going to find real satisfaction. Not get done feeling like, what am I doing here? I'm just punching in 9 to 5, meaningless, repetitive stuff. He says, no. When you are fully obedient, when you hold on to the Lord, when you trust him and give your heart to him and serve him, that's where you find satisfaction. Like nowhere else. That's why Psalm 107 reminds us, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. If you find yourself again in that place of longing, of restlessness, as again we have Jesus who comes along and says, the conquest has been completed. He said at the cross, it is finished. He has now given you a promise and he has allotted to you responsibilities of life. And then he says, I will do the work. Take my yoke upon you. And when you walk in that, walk with me. Give your heart to me. Serve me. That's where satisfaction and true rest comes from. Again, I quoted from Pastor Chuck Smith, and it's because there was a moment in his life where as he was leading church down in Orange County, right? Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, where kind of this whole Jesus movement would come from, where God would use Chuck Smith to start what would be, as we know, Calvary Chapel. And he was invited to this group of a bunch of spiritual leaders and intellectual thinkers. They referred to themselves as truth seekers. And they went to all ends of things. They would engage in what we know by New Testament witchcraft of pharmacology to try and peer into the other side to open themselves up spiritually by using drugs. And these type of men invited all these different people together and they have these discussions and talk about spiritualism. And they brought Pastor Chuck Smith in, and he could tell right away that really they brought him in almost to kind of poke at him. Like, oh, this guy thinks, you know, these are the intellectual spiritual type, and they think that, you know, this country bumpkin pastor, that, you know, this guy who's narrow-minded, and they kept just arguing, discussing. And finally one lady, She kind of gets tired of it, and she actually goes, just be quiet already. We hear you guys argue over the same things every day, all the time this group gets together, and it's meaningless. And so she goes, we invited this guy. Let's just hear him out. And in that moment, after actually Chuck Smith admits that he was actually praying to God to go, this is ridiculous. I don't know why I'm here. God, if you could just get me out of this situation, I promise I won't ever waste this time again. I'll spend more time with my wife and kids. But in that moment, in this group, God opened the door for him to speak. And filled with the Holy Spirit, in that moment, the words that came out, motivated by the Holy Spirit, he said this. He stood up in the midst of these truth seekers and said, my soul and spirit are at complete rest, and I am completely satisfied. And he sat down. And as he sat down, he could hear the murmurings of the men around him going, what does that mean? He would go on to say that for weeks after, he would have these truth seekers calling him, go, what do you mean satisfied? What do you mean rest? In all their truth seeking, in all their seeking of knowledge, and in using different substances to try and peer into the spiritual, they had never known what this man had said. Which he had come to understand by being fully devoted to God, by walking in his obedience, that in that place he could stand and say, my soul is at rest, and I am satisfied. We saw again, as we looked at last week, that we as followers of Christ, we're called to be more than conquerors. Again, yes, there are battles that are going to be allotted to us, but actually Jesus comes along and says, I have come to make you more than a conqueror. What is that? That is someone who protects, provides, and presides, who builds up the walls of security to look after others, to be someone who builds, not just tears down. That's what we are called. And in doing so, in walking in obedience, know the rest of the Lord. See, Proverbs also gives us this warning. It says, hell and destruction are never full. The eyes of man are never satisfied. See, if you get your stuck in conqueror mode, and this even happens for us as believers, we can get stuck in a mode where we're just looking for the next battle, the next battle, the next battle. And Proverbs comes along and through the Spirit says, hey, warning here, when you're in battle mode, he just wins the next battle, wins the next battle, wins the next battle. He says, you have put yourself into a dangerous place and not move to take the full promise of God and to know his desire for you, which is to rest. The God who created this entire world in 7 days when he could have done it in an instant. The God who, after 6 days, stopped and rested. Not because he was tired, not because he expended some amount of energy that he needed to recoup, but because he would tell us later that we weren't made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for us. That his desire is for you to be more than conquerors and to know the rest of the Lord. Verse 6 says, so Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. And guys, in this next little section, we see this is kind of a bittersweet moment. These guys are brother in arms. They've been fighting battles for 25 years of occupation. They've been going back. The conquest happened in 7. The allotment has been coming, and they're getting ready to send these guys out. And they've been battling together. They fought war together. They've seen the Lord work in their lives together. And in a bittersweet way, they have to say goodbye to friends and brothers. Maybe for some, it's a little bit more hitting home this moment. The bittersweet moment to say, I love you, and they're going away. Verse 7 says, now to the half tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan, but to the other half of it, Joshua gave a possession among their brethren on this side of the Jordan, westward. And indeed, when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them and spoke to them, saying, return with much riches to your tents, with very much livestock, with silver, with gold, with the bronze, with iron, with very much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. So the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, and go to the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they had obtained according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by Jordan, a great, impressive altar. As we just, before we move, it's to hear what's going on. So they fought this war. They had crossed over the Jordan, and now they're heading back. And if you guys remember, at the crossing of Jordan, there was the stones built up that we were told by most likely who I believe to be Samuel, who's writing this book. These stones that were still there at this moment. And so as this 2.5 tribes is walking back, they're reminded of the covenant promise. And as they get ready to cross over, they decide to build an altar that maybe their hearts are even longing. Maybe they're even questioning, are we making the right step here? But they're in this place of the Jordan, and they decide to build the altar. Verse 11 takes a bit of a turn in the narrative. It says, "Now the children of Israel heard someone say, 'Oh my gosh, the problems we get into with hearsay.'" Did you guys catch that? The children of Israel heard someone say, hearsay, gossip, the things that destroy families and communities. It says, "Behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan." Well, that's true. "In the region of Jordan, on the children of Israel's side. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation and the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them." Woe that escalated so quickly. "Brothers, we love you. Go, take all the spoils. It's yours. Guys, have a good life." They're passing by. They get sentimental. They build an altar, and the rumors start flowing. And what do? This is what happens when you're in battle mode, when you're looking for battle after battle after battle, not occupying the full promise of God and coming to a place of rest. When you're in this mode, is that they're in that, and they see that, and they were ready for the next battle. Now, they are zealous, because we're going to see that God's word gave some instruction here if somebody was to engage in idol worship, in other god worship within the land. But this is what happens. This is scenario through gossip and rumors when God's word is used like a blunt hammer instead of the precise sword that it is. To understand that I get it. Be zealous for God's word. But just like his love, his zeal is not reckless. Verse 13, it says, "The children of Israel sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, to the priests, to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, to the half-tribe of Manasseh, and to the land of Gilead." This is Phinehas. This is guy who's got the cloak of zeal. This is spear boy, right? This is the guy who, when God's children rebelled, that he was ready to step in with the zeal of God. And they say, "The altar was built. We're hearing some rumors. Phinehas, go." Guys, understand that the zeal of God, and it's an important thing. We looked at this when we looked at jealousy as we were going through the Truth Project on Wednesdays. Of this great definition for the jealousy and really the zeal of God was described this way, that God's zeal is when he rises to confront an assault of the covenant relationship. This is basically when someone tries to step in and steal his bride, he stands up like a husband, sharpens that sword, just pulls it out. Meekness has been described as having a sword but keeping it in the sheath. And this is somebody who's stepping up to confront what could be an assault on the covenant relationship and just kind of lets that sword glisten just a bit. It says that Phinehas and with him 10 rulers, one ruler from each of the chief house of every tribe of Israel, and each one was the head of the house of his father among the division of Israel. Then they came to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, and to the land of Gilead, and they slaughtered them all. Well, wait. Did you guys catch that? Now, hopefully, again, this is why you should read with me. It doesn't say that. What does it say in verse 15? Phinehas shows up, the man clothed with the zeal of God, sword glistening, 10 other leaders with him. And what did this leader do? He spoke with them. Why? Because, again, be zealous for the word, but know the word. Because Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 12 through 15 actually says this. If you hear someone in one of your cities, okay, so again, the rumor's flying. Okay, you hear that something might be going down, which the Lord your God gives you to dwell in, saying, "Corrupt men have gone out from among you and enticed the inhabitants of the city, saying, 'Let us go over and serve other gods.'" So that's the story here. There's 2.5 tribes crossing the Jordan, builds this altar, and the rumors got flying. Oh, they're building an altar to worship other gods. Phinehas, go get them. And again, the man of God's zeal shows up, sword gleaming, and what he does is he speaks with them. Why? Because it says here in Deuteronomy, when you find that out, then you shall inquire, search out, and ask diligently. So again, this is what happens when you see the zeal of God matched with obedience to the word of God. Phinehas is not reckless. Yes, he is very zealous for God and for his ways, and he shows up. But knowing God's word, he doesn't just go in swinging, smashing people. As he walks up and he has a conversation. Hey, I hear this is going on. And I'm told by God that when I hear something like this happening in the family, that I'm supposed to ask and to diligently seek. That means to spend time. That doesn't just mean you come in, throw accusations, and start arguing. No, he comes in. He wants to find out what's going on. Because he was told, and if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination was committed among you, you shall utterly strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it, we've been looking at that, all that is in it and its livestock with the edge of the sword. So again, this is Phinehas coming in. Not out of control, but controlled, focused zeal. And again, where zeal and obedience to God's word meet, and what will that produce? Peace, rest, satisfaction. We're going to see that as we continue. So he spoke with them, saying, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you have committed against the God of Israel to turn away this day from following the Lord? And that you have built for yourself an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us, from which we are not cleansed to this day? Again, the greatest commentary on scripture is? Great job. And so in this moment, Phinehas, what he's doing is he's connecting for us what he knows to be obedient in Deuteronomy 13, the rebellious event of Numbers 25, and this right here. So Phinehas, who was put in charge of dealing with the rebellion in Numbers 25, shows up and goes, tell me you're not going there again. And again, maybe not sword. Maybe he's got that spear to his side and just kind of thunks it there for everybody to be reminded. Again, this is a man who is zealous for truth. But again, in the peace of obedience, saying, tell me that you're not going back to that. Tell me that you're not going to cause, that we're still dealing with some of the ramifications of that rebellion to this day. Tell me, my brothers and sisters, you're not going there. He says, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord, but that you must turn away this day from following the Lord, and it shall be, if you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he'll be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. Nevertheless, if the land of your possession is unclean, then cross over to the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. And do not rebel against the Lord, nor rebel against us, by building yourselves an altar besides the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing? And the wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man did not perish alone in his iniquity. Again, this is, I hope you guys are hearing the heart of Phinehas, is that here he comes in zealous for God's word, but being obedient and knowing God's word, stops to inquire and says, tell me you're not going there, and to remind them that if you choose to lead the congregation in the sin, that it won't just cause you harm. He's addressing this age-old lie that, what's it matter to you what I do in my own bedroom? What does it matter to you what I do in my own little world? It's not hurting anyone. And Phinehas has come along and said, that's not true. That's one of the greatest lies of the enemy. You cannot self-destruct and not send shrapnel ripping through the minds and hearts of people who love you. Do not fall into the lie of the enemy that says that it's not hurting anyone because you're all alone. You're not alone. You are loved by a God who says, I will never leave you. And he has surrounded you with people who love you and care for you. And I hope you guys even see what's happening here. It's that Phinehas comes along and he doesn't even say, do this or you're going to drop. He actually says, look, you know what? Maybe you guys got into the land. Things got off the rails quickly. He didn't say, forget you, we're done. What did he say? He's like, you know what? If this is too much, come home. This is not about trying to create division. This is actually a man who's stepping and saying, I get it. Maybe this is too much for you. Maybe you got into the land and the culture is overwhelming you. Come home. We love you. We want you to be safe. We don't want to see this thing fall upon you. Just come back home. That here as we see this amazing blend of truth and grace, And it says that he's going in there to seek unity. But understanding that when he says seeking unity, he's not seeking conformity, but transformation. Verse 21, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and said to the heads of the divisions of Israel, The Lord, God of gods, the Lord, Yahweh, God of gods, he knows, and let Israel itself know. If it is in rebellion or in treachery against the Lord, do not save us this day. If we have built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer on it burnt offerings or grain offerings, or if to offer peace offerings on it, let the Lord himself require an account. But in fact, we have not done it for fear, for a reason, saying, in time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us. Well, they chose that border. You children of Reuben and you children of Gad, you have no part in the Lord. So your descendants would make our descendants cease from fearing the Lord. Therefore, we said, let us prepare to build ourselves an altar, not for burning nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between you and us and for our congregation after us, that we may perform the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifices, and with our peace offerings, that your descendants may not say to our descendants in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. Therefore, we said that it will be when they say this to us, that our generation in time to come, that we may say, here is the replica of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, though not for burnt offerings, no for sacrifices, but it is a witness between you and us. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn from following the Lord this day to build an altar for burnt offerings, for grain offerings, or for sacrifices beside the altar of the Lord our God, which is before his tabernacle. So they come in and say, no, we didn't build this thing to worship other gods. We didn't build this thing to say, oh, we're going to worship God here. We know where the true worship is supposed to be in front at Shiloh. We know where the tabernacle is. But they said, we wanted to build, guys, we're family. And as we were crossing, we see the stones. We're crossing the Jordan and went, you know what, down the line, because we're on the other side of the Jordan, what if this breaks the family apart? And so we built a replica to remind our children where we are to go to worship God, and so that your children, when they see it, we can say, see, we're still one family. Verse 30 says, now when Phinehas, the priests and the rulers of the congregation, and the heads of the division of Israel who were with him, heard the words that the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the children of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. So again, here comes zealous Phinehas. And I hope, again, as we see through this and see the character of this man, we would understand by the greatest commentary of scripture being that this is not a man who is reckless or out of control. Yes, he's zealous, but he's someone who will follow God's word, including going and saying, what's going on here? And he engaged in civil discussion. It seems unfortunate that we've lost that in this day and age, that we're constantly jumping to conclusions or broad stroking, looking for a fight to seek reinforcement of our preconceptions rather than clarification of positions. And that is what Phinehas has come to do. Again, we've lost the art to agree to disagree. And I believe that most of that is because we do so in order to avoid taking responsibility of the resulting consequences of our choices, which can be revolting at times. But we choose to not engage in these discussions, and because we want the fight, because again, it reinforces what I believe and it reinforces my preconceived notions. And so we do so because we really don't want to have to take responsibility that when we make a choice and it blows back, or just simply take ownership, take responsibility for our responses. It says, then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because you have not committed this treachery against the Lord. Now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. So again, in clarifying position, not coming in broad stroking, not coming in unchecked, but comes in and understands what their heart was, what their thinking was. And again, ready to hold the line, because agree to disagree does not mean to be united for the sake of unity. We're not called to just unite so that there won't be any time that we have to stand firm on God's word. It was at Babel that man fully united with brand new technology, unchecked abilities, and no barriers on communication. All to reinitiate the Genesis 6 Nephilim project. That is unity for the sake of unity, and we're seeing it happen again. And we are called not to just unite for the sake of uniting, but to be ready, like Phineas, to clarify position with zeal and obedience to God's word, to be precise. As 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 tells us, this is the message which we heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Genesis chapter 1, verse 4, and God saw the light, that it was good, and divided the light from the darkness. John chapter 3, verse 19, and this is condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And then in John chapter 1, verse 5, we're also reminded that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend, that is the word, to lay hold, to grasp it. 2 Corinthians 6:14 reminds us, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? We are not called to just unify for the sake of unity. Light and dark have no union together, because we serve a God who is light and there is no darkness in him, who saw that the light was good and separated, and that when man chooses darkness over that, that we are sent in to send light into the darkness, because the darkness cannot even lay a hand on it. We are not to join with it. We are to declare the goodness and glory of the light of God. And in Amos chapter 3, we are reminded, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? Again, God is not seeking conformity. He is seeking transformative unity. And as we talked about earlier, there cannot even be true unity without true individuality. That God has made each and every one of you, and not by any random but purposeful, has allotted to you your place in life, who he has made you to be, to bring you in, to be part of this awesome multi-member family called the body of Christ. And until we realize that, we will not have true unity for our families, our church, our town, or our nation. To understand that true fellowship comes when Yahweh's image bearers unite in witness, as they said that they wanted to build. They wanted unity in the family. Phineas came, wanted unity in the family. And where does true unity in the family come? Is when God's image bearers unite in this truth that Yahweh is the Lord God of gods. Understand that the conquest has been completed at the cross. You have now been called to occupy this full promise of God with defined borders and responsibilities. In doing so, taking that yoke of Jesus upon you, the joy that is set before to bring other people into this amazing family, that burden is light and will actually give satisfaction and rest for the soul like nowhere else. It is not possible anywhere else. So when we see people the way Jesus does, when we hear them, speak to them, love them, and devote our lives to his will, well, then as Chuck Smith told us, when you live your life to please God, you will find rest for your soul and peace for your mind. And in doing that, we will be able to declare to everyone around us, my soul and spirit are completely at rest, and I am completely satisfied. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. Lord, I just pray this morning that as we come before you, we would understand who you are and who you have made us to be. And so, Father, right now, I just pray if there's anyone who's going through a battle, that they would know that you have called them to be more than conquerors, that you will not leave them, you will not forsake them, and, Lord, that you have broken the military back of the enemy, and they have been given all power to fully occupy your promises, and, Lord, to know that true rest is not idle, but it is seen by purposeful obedience to following you, to have a soul fully satisfied and a spirit of peace. Father, you promised to give us the peace of the Son. Jesus, you said, my peace I give you. We pray that as you sent the Comforter to us, that we would know your peace by starting to know you. So, Father, we thank you for who you are and who you've made us to be by your Son, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derives from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0. And you can find him at YouTube at Sicko's Beat Suck 797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.